So we give God the glory. Amen. Mr. Fox turns 90 tomorrow, and this girl and I get to celebrate an anniversary tomorrow.
All right.
Anniversary.
Happy anniversary.
Thank you, Carolyn. I appreciate that kind card you gave us.
Yes.
Somebody asked me the other day how long we've been married. I told them not long enough, Brother Shannon. Not long enough. Well, y'all give me something. Y'all give me something. Praise report. Anything. Stephanie delivered her last kitten yesterday. Yeah, she was able to pass all six kittens on in four different states.
Wow.
Yeah,
wow.
Got them all
passed.
I'm telling you, man, a record for cats. Six cats in four states. Yeah, so it seemed like they have gone all the nice homes, and they're really... The kids and all are really enjoying them and sending her pictures of all of them playing and all that. I think they're settling in well. Now, Miss Rona over there, she's all on her lonesome. So, all right. Anybody else?
God's so good.
He is so good, Carolyn. He really is. So good. So good. All right, let's dig in this word. Anybody have anything you want to give away? Just something that blessed you, encouraged you, emboldened you, just equipped you. Just said, man, that is a word for me. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to cling to it. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to chew on it. You know, the Bible teaches us we to chew on the word. Like a cow chews the cud to get every bit of that nutrients out of it, all that it can get out of that cud. It keeps chewing it and regurgitating and chewing on it again to get all that it can. I tell you, we want to do that with the precious truths of God's Word. Just chew on it. Get all you can get out of it. I mean, squeeze it out. You're not going to deflate it. You're not going to rid it of its nutrients. It's got way more than you can consume, so just keep chewing on it. Amen? Where are we up to? Chapter 19?
Yes.
Chapter 19, which we can look at any place in here. There's a couple things I got to thinking about chapter 19 that's going to kind of go along with chapter 17 as well. We're in that phase right now where just that rottenness within Saul toward David is going to be manifested more and more. Envy and jealousy will eat you alive. I mean, it'll starve out the joy in you, and it'll make your life miserable. And David had Saul's eye. I mean, he was focused in on him. He had his attention, and it was a crippling thing for him. And old David just kept his cool and kept doing what he was supposed to do. And he was wise in getting away. One, he didn't want to have to confront Saul. He didn't want to have to fight him. He didn't want to have to hurt him or kill him or anything like that. That's the last thing in the world that he wanted to do. The best thing would be to get on the run. And you've heard me before. We're going to find David doing this on several occasions, that retreat is not always defeat. Just because he was on the run doesn't mean that David was defeated. David was running to wherever the Lord led him. And we'll see that over and over again. But something that we can pull out of this, when in chapter 19, just in today's reading, when it says in verse number 18, so David fled. We know the circumstances with all this, what had happened. David fled, he escaped, his wife helped him. Remember, she put a little image in the bed and put some goat's hair on it, made it look like he was laying in the bed when they checked in on him and said he was sick and went back and told Saul about it. Well, Saul said, look, bring the whole bed to me. Bring the whole bed to me. They go back and get him, and when they got there, oh, man, she done tricked us. He's not here. I mean, that sounds like a movie, don't it? You ever seen a movie like that? You ever seen other things? That's kind of... some of these things happening. But verse 18, so David fled and escaped, and he went to Samuel, and he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in, how you say that, Naoth? Naoth? How you say that? How you pronounce that? It's verse number 18. Naoth. Verse 19 says of chapter 19, now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Now, something you want to keep in mind, when God's favor is upon you and God's used you to do mighty things, there's not about anywhere you can go where people are not going to notice you and recognize you. David was recognized everywhere he went. He couldn't really hide because everywhere he went, there's the giant slayer. Everywhere he went, there's the man of God. There he went. You know, a lot of people didn't know David was anointed at this time outside of the fact that God's favor was upon him. And when God's favor is upon you, I mean, that elevates you to a position where it's recognizable, though the person that is favored by God, even though he stands out, he's still meek and humble. That's the blessings of when God gets on a person. He doesn't have to show out to prove who he is. He just lives, and God brings it to light. Well, they recognized him there. Verse 20, then Saul sent messengers, not to go invite David to come back, not to go and coddle David, but he sent messengers to do what? To take him, to kill him. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as the leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also did what?
Prophesied.
They prophesied. Well, when Saul was told, what did Saul do? He sent some meaner messengers. He sent some messengers that had a little more grit to them. He sent another group. Well, if he did that to the first group, let me send another group. He sent another group. And when they showed up, what did they do?
They
prophesied as well. Well, what does Saul do now? Oh, man, he sent another group. He said, let's send them some real rascals now. Let's go send them them dirty dogs out there. Ain't no way they're going to be able to stop them. And when they show up, here they go to doing what? What did Saul say then? Look, ain't nobody can do what I can do. I'm just going to go take care of business myself. We know we've said that before. You send somebody to do something, they don't get it done, you say, well, you just got to do it yourself. Well, that's what the king did. He said, I'm just going to go do it myself. And what do we have?
He did it too.
Man, he started prophesying, and God even took it a step further. What happened to him? He done stripped his clothes off, got butt naked, and wallowed on the ground like a child, like a baby, mumbling, prophesying. Now, this is what I want to point out in this. Is that, you know, Saul sent these messengers, these tough guys, these bruisers, these mean cats, and he just got more than likely meaner and meaner. I don't think he got softer and softer. He got more aggressive every time he sent another group. And here's the thing for us. God will make a man or a group of men do what they are not accustomed or known to do. Mean messengers, mean judges, mean in-laws, you name it, God's able to change them, amen? God's able to change them. God's able to do something with them. We can't ever get stuck in that position to think, well, God can't change a person.
No.
We can't ever get to that place where they just too far gone for God to do something with them. No, that's just an underestimation of who God is, amen? And we can't think, well, that judge is hard. That judge has always been hard. And boy, he's not going to side with it. I want to tell you what God's able to change. What a judge will do, what a person will do. You may have family members, you thinking, look, you've done tried. Everybody else has done tried. And you thrown in the towel and said, ain't nobody can do nothing with them. They don't want to do nothing with the Lord. I want to tell you, the meaner and the uglier they are, the more glorious it is when God does something like this with them.
Come on.
You think about what he did with Saul. He rendered Saul harmless as a mumbling baby on the floor, wallowing in his own slobber. That's all he was doing. When he was prophesying, Saul didn't know what he was prophesying. That's just saying that he was proclaiming stuff. And he's just on the floor. You ever seen a little child that couldn't move? I mean, he could move, but he couldn't walk. And he's laying down, he couldn't help himself, he couldn't do anything, and he's wanting to get up, and he's crying, he's talking, and he's slobbering everywhere. That's exactly what Saul was doing on that floor. because of what God rendered him harmless. He went out to go get David to kill David. So the point I'm making is this, is that because of the favor, not only upon David, but the favor that was upon Samuel. Samuel was in the midst of them. Y'all remember that story? We've talked about it a bunch of times here. This reminded me of this. I jotted down a note to go back to it and look at it, and even jotted down a note in 2 Kings 6 to come back to this spot here. But when a whole kingdom went after a prophet, Elisha, and the scripture says that they hated him, they wanted him dead because he was ruining their plans and everything they were doing. Every time they would go to attack Israel, the prophet would forewarn the king and tell them not to go here because their king was in an ambush and was going to attack them, and they never could prevail. And he thought he had somebody in his camp that was telling his secrets, you know, conspiring against him, that he had a leak within. Somebody was leaking the information, and they were forewarning Israel, and somebody wised up and said, no, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the man of God by the name of Elisha. Well, where is he? He's in Dothan. Let's go find him. Well, they go to him. The scripture says they came to get Elisha, and Elisha asked God to open the eyes of his servant, and when he did, the angels of chariots of fire was in the mountain surrounding, not the city, but surrounding who? The prophet. Amen? And this is the same thing here. It didn't matter who came. It didn't matter how many came. All they were going to wind up doing, if they kept pursuing it, as Saul continued to pursue the things of God to hinder the man of God, the people of God, and the wonder of God, he found himself harmless as a baby, wallowing in his own slobber on the ground, buck naked. And not anything he can do about it because of what God was still yet to do. Amen?
Amen.
So these things, that's why the scripture says that what things was written in Older Testament times, what we're reading right now, what things were written for our insight, for our learning. That through the faithfulness of God's favor throughout history, throughout the Word, we see these testimonies established in the people of God and what God did and how He did it. Like Jonathan and his armor bearer, when Jonathan said, hey, God is not restricted by few or many. He doesn't consider the odds in this. When you read that, those are these Ebenezer stones of remembrance that are to what? Build faith and to build hope and to bring comfort into our lives. And that's why God gave us a record of them, to establish within us this stability to stand on, that, hey, God is the same yesterday as he was in those days, and he is today, and as he will ever be. You can't change God. Nobody's going to be able to change him. We call that being, he's immutable. You can't change him. And you can't change his glory whatsoever. You can distort how people see his glory, but you can't change him. And man, we can rest on that. Amen?
Amen.
And operate on another level in this world and life that we live in. You think, go back if you would, look in chapter 17. Look in 17 when it comes to David and Goliath. Is anything just stood out to you? Is anything what we just read about Saul pursuing David, and that anything that you noticed that you want to give away that'll help us?
I had never thought about it till I was reading this again, whatever morning we were reading this, I guess Monday, about the fact that Saul, the Bible had told us that he was taller than
anybody. Head and shoulders taller. Yes. He was a heroic type figure to the Israelites, yes. Logically, you would think, well, he would be the warrior. I mean, he's fought in battles.
Yeah.
He's already an accomplished champion. But we're dealing with a whole other type of champion, though, when you're dealing with this giant, that obviously this cruel messenger that came in the Philistines was going to be someone that God was using to expose Saul's wayward heart. Saul's what? Shaking in his boots? Trembling in his boots? The whole nation was. Saul had lost an ability to discern. Think about it. If Saul stood head and shoulders over all Israel and David was a young youth, a smaller guy, do you think his armor would fit him?
No.
You think about it, Miss Barbara. It shows his rationale was so far from seeing and being present in the situation. He tried to put on David something that wouldn't fit him, because he's not operating in what God had given him to do in leading the nation at that time. So he's just passing on something that doesn't actually fit the man, because he's lost an ability to see, to discern. It affected him. And God's manifesting that. You've heard me say before, when we did the study on the Saul Syndrome Conference, those 16 indicators of a wayward and backslidden heart, how we just concentrated our time looking at King Saul, and this is one of those indicators that he lost the ability to discern that what was fitted for him would not fit someone else. That's like as parents, what's fitted for me to lead my children is not designed for somebody else to lead them. I can't put on what I've been given to do in my assignment and my armor and my prayer over them. I can't delegate that to another person like a youth pastor or a school teacher or anybody else that has been given to me. And too many times people pass that buck on to people and they take their hands off because they're facing something, a giant that's got them intimidated, that's got them in a position of fear, and operating out of that rather than faith in doing what we're going to see David do and why David fought. David's going to give us a clear picture of what he was doing. It says in chapter 17, for an example, when David shows up, and David's there because his father sent him. He's obeying his father. The Bible tells us that, remember, David had already been in the presence of Saul, right? Chapter 16 reveals that to us. Remember when the bad spirit would come on Saul, and when he would get around David and David would play his instrument for him, he would be refreshed, he would be renewed, he would be revived. That's another indicator of a wayward heart. That distressing spirit revealing that Saul's got his eyes on himself. He's not looking unto the Lord. He's not obeying and following after him. He's got a distressed, downcast, depressed spirit upon him. But when he got in the presence of God's favor, the anointing of David, and he would play and minister to him, he would be revived. But soon as David would leave and he'd get out of his presence, what happened to Saul? He'd go right back what? He'd go down again. Well, that been going on, but the scripture says that Saul would let David, he says that. Look in verse number 15 of chapter 17. This is just important because it's going to remind us in chapter 18 that after he slew Goliath, the Bible says that Saul wouldn't let David go home anymore. But in verse 15 of 17, it says, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at what? So there were times that David would go back to his parents' house, back to Jesse, and do what he was doing. Then he would go back to King Saul, and he would go back and forth. Kind of like a guy with a summer job type thing. He'd go back home when school started, but in the summer he'd go away and work. Well, that's kind of how it went until he killed Goliath. Now, when he killed Goliath, the scripture says that Saul took him in chapter 18 and verse 2 and wouldn't let him go home anymore. He put him to work for him. Now, something also to remember is that Saul really wasn't that interested in David initially. What I mean by that is that he enjoyed being refreshed by David. He enjoyed being encouraged by David, but he didn't know and find out a lot about David. Even though David's dad sent gifts to Saul when he went and visited, Because we're going to find out in chapter 8, at the close of 17, Saul is going to ask, after he kills the giant, the first thing he's going to ask is, who is that boy's daddy?
Yeah.
Well, had he been more interested in this young man for the anointing of God being upon him and God's favor upon him and the blessing that he was to Saul, he would have been more interested about who he was and his extended family. But that didn't play any matter in his life until it was going to benefit Saul on the battlefield. Now he wants to know who this courageous young man's dad is. And he tells him that he's the son of Jesse. Well, he had already got word of that when when David come visiting the first time, because Jesse sent him some presents, sent him some gifts. But in his position, I guess it just blended in with everything else. And he missed out on that. So I'm just giving you a couple of these as you've been reading through it, because you probably have had some questions. Well, why did he not know who he was? I thought he knew who David's dad was. Well, he did, but he didn't. Until something else happened that made him be more interested in his upbringing and where he came from and those types of things. But in verse 23. Then as he talked with them, and there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. He heard Goliath mocking them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what did they do? They all fled from him, and they were what? Dreadfully afraid. I mentioned to you a couple times already in some Older Testament passages. Let's just look at a couple. Y'all got a minute tonight? Let's just look at them and see. Go back to Joshua. Look in Joshua 23. Joshua 23, I believe it is. Joshua 23. Look in verse number 9. 23:9 says, God worked for the people. And if God be for you, who can be against you? For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. There were giants in that land. Remember, that was one of the reasons why Israel didn't go in the first time? Because of the giants in the land, but they were afraid to go. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Watch verse number 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Get back. One man shall put what? 1,000 on the run. But now they see in it totally the other way. One man had the whole nation trembling and dreadful. Something ain't right. Yeah. It ain't Goliath. It's us. We in wrong position. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it while their leader didn't see it. Go look in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus. Go back a few books toward Genesis. Leviticus 26. Look in verse number 6. That's where we'll start there. We don't have time to read all of it. But this is just some landmark promises God made to his people when they simply would just take him at his word. That's all it was. Just taking him at his word. Believing him. Believing him. Just believing him. Verse 6 says, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Well, was Israel afraid?
Yeah.
Okay. And none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Obviously, something's not right if the sword's going through the land and the Philistines are doing what they're doing and we're totally afraid of Goliath. Verse 7. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Watch this. 5 of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put what?
10,000.
Man, that math don't add up, does it? Huh? 5 of you will chase what? 100. And 100 of you will put what? You would think he would say, if 5 of you will chase away 100, and then 100 of you would chase away how many?
5,000.
Yeah! You see, but when God gets in it, it gets exponential. It multiplies. The numbers don't matter. Amen?
Amen.
Think about that. He just jumped it up, didn't he?
Yeah.
It don't equate. Why? Because God never considers the odds. So here's Israel, not considering that they are in not right position with God when they are trembling before Goliath and the armies of the Philistines. When God has already said, if you will simply take me at my word, one man will put 100, and 100 will put 10,000, and one man will put 100 or 10,000. Don't worry about the math. Just put it this way. If God be for you, who can stand against you? Amen?
Amen.
No weapon formed against me shall prosper, says the Lord. But Israel is in a position where they cannot see that because they are wayward and backslidden in heart. Think about it. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. Now, these things are good now. It made me want to do cartwheels, and I can't even do a cartwheel. You know what I mean?
Not me.
Not you, Carolyn?
No.
Make you want to run a lap around the church. Amen?
Yeah.
Verse 24 again, and all the men of Israel, minus one, they were looking at Goliath through their eyes and not through God's eyes. When they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Verse 25, so the men of Israel, talking to David, said, have you seen this man? You see, there it is again. They're looking at him with their what? That's why all throughout the Old Testament, when God's people had to face great odds, you know what he always prefaced it with? Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? Because what you see is going to lie to you.
Come on.
You got to go beyond what you see. You got to take me at my word. You got to trust me. All the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be. Listen, they're going to give what the bounty is. And it shall be that the man that kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, treasures, wealth. He will give him his daughter, trust, and a woman. And he will give his father's house, not just his father, but his father's house. That means his father's family, the remaining, the legacy, the heritage, that lot of land, he will give them exemption from taxes in Israel. I mean, what could a man ask for? What more could he ask for? Treasures, trust, and tax exemption. That comes with great weight and reward. Riches, a relationship with the king and his family, and the reward of being part of the king's family. Tax exemption. But you know what? I jotted down a note at some point. This was the best of the best that a man could offer a man and that a man could ever want. But it wasn't enough or worth the cost of dealing with the giant. None of them took the offer. They looked at it this way. If I'm dead, king can't give me nothing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
They were just afraid. It wasn't enough. Three different times, Greg. Three different times. Watch how this plays out. Three different times. Verse 26, but you got to listen to David's heart now. He sees it all different. Then David spoke to the men. Now here he is. He's a youth. Speaking to men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistines and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice, David's always going to bring God in view. He said, this is a God thing. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. This is the second time. What did they tell him? King's going to give him riches. King's going to give him his daughter. He's going to get tax exemption. That's all the men could see. That was the reward. He goes on down. Verse 28. Now, Eliab, however you say his name, David's brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and his brother was angry, and it was aroused against David. He said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few little sheep in the wilderness? That's just how the enemy works, huh? Trying to downplay his role. Saying, what in the world are you doing out here? And who you left them few sheep that your responsibilities are at the house over? Verse 29, and then here's the key. Yeah. David said, what have I done now? And this question he asked, the question of the times, is there not a cause? Oh, he had a cause. He had a cause. And brother, it was a big cause. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first did. They answered him just like the first one. What? If you kill Goliath, you're going to get treasures. You're going to get the king's trust in his daughter. And you're going to get tax exemption. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. He's been fighting all his day. He's an assassin. He's a killer. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of his flock, I went out after it. I struck the beast and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when that beast rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this no good, sorry, uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. See, and he has defiled the armies of who? Oh, what a difference. You got to go back to it. David wasn't concerned about the treasure. He wasn't concerned about Saul's daughter. And he wasn't concerned about tax exemption. David, on the other hand, saw the cause and the cost differently. What was the cause and the cost? That giant was defying the armies of the living God. And he says, we got to silence him. We got to put him down. We read on a little bit further. He goes on in verse number 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord would deliver me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So then Saul, in his foolishness, tried to clothe him with his armor, and David put it on it to appease the king and said, I can't do it. He hadn't tested it. So what did David do? Verse 40. He took it off. He took the staff in his hand and he chose for himself what? Five smooth stones. That just really even says more about the boy, because it was known in those days that, as we mentioned before, Goliath had a couple brothers. There was five brothers, five giants just like him. And I anticipate that he took five because he was anticipating that he was going to have to kill all five of them. So it wasn't just one giant he was going to take down. David went out not only to take down the giant, but he said, we're going to kill all you Philistines today. All of you are going down. And that's what he does. He took five smooth stones from the brook. He put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch, and he, which he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew, listen, and he drew near to the Philistine. He initiated it. So the Philistine, Goliath, came and began drawing near to David. So he stepped out, and the man who bore the shield went with him. Now, the guy who carried his big old shield had to be a hoss too. What you think?
Yeah.
That shield had to be pretty big.
Yeah.
His sword had to be pretty big. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about, like he looked about, it's like I had to find him. Where's the guy that's supposed to come out here and fight me? Oh, it's him? And what does he say? And the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he mocked him. He disdained him. He laughed at him. For David was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. He surely wasn't a warrior. He didn't have a battle scar upon him. Verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you've come out to me with a staff, with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, trying to intimidate him as if his size wasn't enough. He went to talking some junk. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and with spear and with a javelin. Now watch this. This will bless you. It's often your heart for it to blow, to fall, sink deep in. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He said, I ain't got nothing to do with my weapon.
Or me.
That's right.
This is
God today. You have stepped on the wrong battlefield today, Goliath. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Now notice the reason. Here it is. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Man, he didn't limit it down to his folks, amen? He wanted everybody to know. Then all the assembly shall know, that is Israel. Then all this assembly, these folks behind me, all they shall know that God does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands today. Into our hands today. So it was, verse 48, watch this, you don't want to miss it. When the Philistine arose, he didn't seem like he was in any threat, but he arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David did what?
Ran.
Oh. David hurried and he ran. Notice, he ran to meet what? The army. The army. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Y'all know the rest of the story. I was reading today in Numbers 14:21. God told his people in Numbers when they wouldn't go into the wilderness, wouldn't go into the promised land because of their fear, God said, let it be known, I will fill the earth up with my glory. With you, or without you. You're going back in for 40 years in the wilderness. There's only two guys that's had the spirit of trust, Caleb and Joshua. But I'm going to fill the earth up. I would have filled up that land of Canaan with all those giants. I would have used you to fill it up with my glory. But you chose not to trust me and walk with me. I would have filled it up. He tells us later in the book of Habakkuk, God says, I'm going to fill the earth up with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I'm just thankful today that he gets to use us to do what he said he was going to do a long time ago. Is fill this earth up with the knowledge of his glory. And that's what David said. That's the heart of God at work. He said that I want the world to know that there is a living God, and he is the God over Israel, and I want my people to know that they have nothing to fear, because it's not their swords, it's not their abilities, it's not their spears, it's not their javelins, it's not their their military might. It is the Lord's battle, and when the Lord fights, He always wins. Amen? That's what He wanted them to know. Sometimes we're like David. When Israel was facing the giant, and he stepped in and gave them a cause to stand up and fight. We want them to know there is a God who never considers the odds, who is not restrained by few or many to deliver. You see, God uses us today in the same kind of way. That we, like David, embolden and equip and encourage others to stand up and see. But then there are other times. I jotted this down. I got a little note in my Bible. I put it down and made it a little clear for me. Sometimes we like David when we're facing the giant to encourage others to stand up. Then at other times, we're the brooks of grace that a giant slayer finds his or her stones to battle the giants in their lives. We've seen the all-sufficient grace of God wash over us again and again. We've experienced the troubling floods of life and the rushing waters of time, and they've been used by God to smooth out the rough edges through which He made within us a few stones of grace for the giant slayers of life. You know, will my heart be a brook of grace that holds the smooth stones of faith that fit perfectly in the sling of God's giant slayers, that they may sling them at the head of the enemy? You see, may our words and our witness be as these smooth stones David pulled from the brook, words that fit in the sling of those who are ready to fight for the glory of God. I had a note jotted down and a cross-reference I went to, like, Lord, fill the cupboard of my heart that it may always have a rich supply and bounty of milk and meat to feed those You send my way. Sometimes we're like David, who stands and encourages those who are watching us, but then we come across giant slayers, champions of truth. And as one of Greg's favorite verses, what does Psalm 119:74 say? It says that they that fear the Lord will be glad when they what? See me, because we both have hoped in His word. There are times we get to come across people, and because of the experience and the testimony that God's worked out in my life. Y'all remember reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 when we learn that all things, nothing is a waste with God, that He uses the comfort and the afflictions of life so that we can help people in the journey. There are times where God uses us like a brook. And our lives are like those brooks of grace that David went in and pulled the stone out. Well, we're able to give people those stones that they can continue to fight the giants they're facing in life. It's this idea of giving an encouraging word, to be able to pass something on that can help somebody in their journey of the battle with the great walls that are standing before them, the giants of this world that are standing before. I want to be somebody that can encourage those that are fearful, intimidated, to stand up and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And then I want to encourage those who are already in the fight, who are not intimidated nor afraid of what they have to face, but just need another stone to put in the sling to cast at the enemy's head. Amen? Amen. So there's all kind of neat and wonderful things we see in all this. You can't help but see every time Saul gave David a responsibility, it says that David behaved wisely. He did what his duty. He did it with diligence. He did it with devotion. He did it with discretion. He never mocked Saul, never run him down. He just did what Saul gave him to do. And it kept establishing favor with the people. He was like one of them. He was in and out among them. And the folks loved him. And it made it even harder for Saul to attempt to bring him down. So there's all kind of just neat little things that we can see as we walk through this. But just a little recap before we go. Just keep in mind that, look, God can render some mean old tough things as harmless as a baby. Amen. He can change them of what they're not accustomed to normally doing. Just remember that. When God is working, He's working. And He always wins when He fights. He won't withhold any good thing from us when we walk upright with Him. And sometimes the good thing's a hard thing. But we just keep walking with Him. Amen?
Amen.
We want to encourage those that are intimidated by the things of life that they have to face. They see us walking and the triumph and the victory. Remember, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Our victory has already been triumphantly won in Christ. And that's what we want to convey in how we live and our witness. And then there are times when you're on the job, in the community, in the church, among your brethren here, that your testimony that God's established within you and you share in a meaty principle of truth, a word that He's done in you and your experience, is just another stone for their sling to face the giant that they're going out to overcome for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Ask Him to use you. I know He will. Anybody have anything before we go? Before we go today? Thank you. Thank you. Praying for Stephanie too. She got to live with me.
I know.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. Amen. Pray for me. I got to live with her. Amen. I just ain't lived with her long enough yet. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. Thank You for helping us. Speak life into us. Use us. Mold us. Shape us. Thank You for the things You've brought us through. Things You're bringing us in. The promises of bringing us out. We ask You to use it, as we already know You will. And we thank You for the promises that You've given us. And we know that You have a mission to fill this earth up with the knowledge of Your glory. I pray that we as Your servants here at Briggs Chapel will be so delighted and honored and devoted to this cause. I'm making Your glory known. I'll say it like David said. Is there not a cause? Yes, there is. And may we go forth with great conviction, celebrating the honor we have of making You known. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
See you Sunday.
Yes, Lord willing. That is the plan.